Today we're going to continue doing, we're going to finish up the Christmas, one of the last Christmas songs, which is known as Simeon's Song. It's in Luke 2, verses 21 through 35. So if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to open up there. We're going to read over that throughout the sermon this morning. And the last few weeks we've been meditating on these various Christmas songs. Pastor Rick started us off with Mary's Song. And then Pastor Dan, he looked at the angel song. And last week, Pastor Bill looked at Zechariah's song. And today it's going to be Simeon's song and the story that goes along with that. But one of the fun things about this time of year is this anticipation, right? Did you experience that anticipation of Christmas? And if you have kids, you probably feel it a little bit more. Your kids are probably excited about Christmas and opening the gifts and that sort of stuff. Or maybe you anticipate the giving the gift to a loved one, right? How many guys give gifts to your loved ones? Everybody should raise their hands on that one. If you didn't, I'm going to teach you something. But for me, like, I love giving gifts. You know, I love it so much when I get a gift. You know, I might get it a month ahead of time, but I want to show it to them right away. I say, hey, you want to see the gift I got you? No, wait till Christmas. But I love giving the gifts but and the anticipation that goes along with it. But aside from the gift giving, I think there's also this great anticipation, hopefully for all of you guys, if not all, some of you guys, get to see loved ones that you don't see on a regular basis. How many of you guys traveled? Hopefully, you know, maybe not too far, but for our family, we always go to Emmaus, Pennsylvania, because that's where my sister-in-law live. My wife's sister lives in Emmaus. So Christmas morning, we always open our gifts, but then we travel up there to be with her sister and her family and her kids, and now her kids have kids, and we look forward to that. We don't get to spend a lot of time with them, maybe four or five times throughout the year, but it is something that we look forward to with anticipation, and we enjoy our time. We usually play games, we eat lots of food, and my kids especially enjoy, they look forward to that, I think, almost more than opening up their gifts. They enjoy their gifts, but they enjoy being with their cousins. They call it cousins time, right? And they get to play with one another. So there's a lot of anticipation that comes around Christmas. And with this song of Simeon, we see this, we'll get this feeling of anticipation and an expression of joy when something comes to fruition of what they've been looking for a long time. But we're going to go ahead and pick up the story in Luke 2. We'll read verses 21 through 24 right now. So if you want to join me in your Bibles, please feel free to do so. The Word of God says this, "And at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised," and we're talking about Jesus, "he, who was called Jesus, the name given by him, the angel that was who was conceived in the womb, and when the time came for purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they're to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And so I want to stop real quick and just make a few obvious observations here. The first that about this is the various Old Testament law that was fulfilled just in these few verses. The verse one is that the law required that all male children be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. And that's what we see in verse 21. It says that Jesus was circumcised on that eighth day. The second thing that we notice is that the law requires that the woman is to wait 40 days before she presents herself to the temple for her purification. And that's what we see here in verse 22. And thirdly, we see that the law requires that both the mother and the father are to present their firstborn son before the Lord to be redeemed and to offer a sacrifice for that redemption. And we see that in verse 23. And so all these three things are happening in these verses. Verse 21, 8 days after Christmas, and verse 22 and 23 is 33 days after that. You know, most likely the circumcision took place in Bethlehem, but the presentation and the redemption, it had to be taking place in Jerusalem, in the temple. And so these are the fulfillments. The purification was the fulfillment of Leviticus 12, if you want to make a note of that. And the redemption was the fulfillment of what was instructed of Moses in Exodus 13. And so I find that these things, these verses, these few verses, are demonstrating to us that Jesus was born in a God-fearing, law-abiding home. And this illustrates the truth of Galatians 4:4 when Paul says this, that the time had fully come that God would send forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And also Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17 that I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So again, we see Jesus here. He fulfills the law. He's a part of a family that does their best to fulfill the law. They are not lawbreakers, but yet they were born under the law, and he lived his whole life under in obedience to this law, and he kept its precepts to the very end. And so verse 23 also tells us something about Mary and Joseph, about their financial situation. You know, as we read over when they mention that to bring a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons, we probably read that without thinking about it. But when you read Leviticus 12, there's instruction that they're supposed to bring a lamb. However, if they're not able to afford a lamb, then they can bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And the idea is that it would make it possible for the poor to be able to obey the laws of purification if they couldn't afford the lamb. So, Mary and Joseph, when they come to the temple, they're bringing two turtle doves and two pigeons, demonstrating that they're not wealthy, that they're one of the poor. So they're not coming from an upper-class home. They're probably not even coming from a comfortable middle-class home. I would say, at best, that they are in a loving, godly home of a lower middle-class family. And so, by this, I would say that we would know that Jesus knows poverty, and he understands hardship from the very beginning. So 40 days have passed since the birth of Jesus, and here comes Mary and Joseph to the temple. They're ready to redeem their firstborn son, and I would say there was probably nothing really outwardly visible that makes them distinguished among anybody else. I don't think there was any marks or signs that indicated that they were anything but a young, poor couple coming to redeem their first newborn son. And it's at this point we see Simeon enter this story. Aside from what we're told in Luke 2, we really don't know much about this guy, Simeon. We don't know his background. We don't know his hometown. We don't know his education. For that matter, we don't even know his occupation. We assume that maybe he's a priest since he's there in the temple and he was there every day, but the text doesn't explicitly say that. And I would also add that many of us, when we read it, maybe I should say myself, I assume he's an older man, but we don't know that. It doesn't say anything about his age. If we read a little bit later, we read about Anna, who's a prophetess, and it does say that she's 84 years old, and so maybe there's a connection of age between Anna and Simeon, but we don't know that. We don't know whether Simeon is 80 or 70 or 60 or whatever. But he simply appears on the stage as a bit player around this drama of the Christmas story. And after his part is done, we don't hear anything more about it. He fades into the scene, never to be heard from again. But again, we come here to Mary, and we come with Joseph, and now we see Simeon. Again, I don't think that they've ever met each other, never have seen each other. But God has this divine planned encounter for them, and it's about to take place. And here's what Luke says. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, picking up at verse 24, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he has seen the Lord's Christ. So again, I'm going to stop and just comment a little bit about this. First, there's a few facts that we now know about Simeon. We don't know where he's from or anything like that, but we know that he is a righteous man. Secondly, we know that he is a devout man. Thirdly, we know that he's waiting for the Messiah. You say, how do we know that? That phrase, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, means that he was waiting for the Messiah, to see the Messiah. Fourth, we know that he was a spirit-filled man. And lastly, and I would say most importantly, we know that he was eagerly awaiting the imminent approach, or excuse me, the appearance of the Messiah. And I find that part to be one of the most interesting things about this story. You see, the Holy Spirit, it says that the Holy Spirit told him that you will not die until you see the Messiah. Can you imagine if you were given that promise? You would look forward to seeing the Messiah if you were given that promise. And I imagine, as I said, that Simeon maybe is an older man by now. And he's been waiting for the temple for many years. And I imagine that day by day, he's probably praying to God, is today the day, God? Will I see the Lord's, will I see the Lord's Christ? Will I see the Messiah? And I imagine that day after day and year after year, he gets this either silence or a subtle, no, not today. But if he's growing older, he knows he's not going to live forever. And so I imagine if he's maybe 70 or 75 or even 80 years old, he's got to know it's got to be soon. The Lord Christ must be coming any moment. So I want to try to help paint the scene a little bit. Imagine being in a temple. And imagine you were somebody and you would go every morning to this temple watching and you're waiting for this Messiah. But he doesn't know what he's looking for. How would he know who it is or what he should look for? Should he be looking for a baby? Should he be looking for a young teenage boy or is it a young man? Who knows any of the answers to these questions? But day by day, he kept watch, looking out in the temple, trying to see if this Messiah is coming. And I imagine each day he's probably whispering to himself, is this the one? Is this the day? Every day he's watching. Every day he's looking. Every day he's waiting. And the response he gets all the time is, nope, not yet. Keep watching. Keep waiting. Keep looking. And then suddenly one day, Mary comes in with Joseph, with the baby. Jesus being 40 years old, no, not 40 years old, 40 days old. A very unlikely couple, a poor carpenter from Nazareth, a young peasant girl carrying a little baby boy. Clearly not from Jerusalem, clearly from out in the country. Not having very much money. And if you were people watching, do you guys people watch at all? Try to say, who would it be? I think you would easily glance over these guys. I'm sure they were very indistinguishable. Not educated, not from the upper crust of society. Here they are in this big temple in Jerusalem. The city is a cosmopolitan city. And here they walk into the temple very timidly, I'm sure. And when Simeon sees them, I'm sure he asks for the 10,000th time, is this the one? And can you imagine finally the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, this is the one. I imagine that his heart must have just leaped with joy. I think about Elizabeth when John was in her belly and when Mary came with Jesus and how it describes that the baby jumped for joy inside her. I imagine that's what Simeon must have felt. Just an elation of joy coming over his body. The long days of waiting are finally over. The Lord Christ is before him. So he walks up and says, excuse me, miss. Do you mind if I hold your child? And I wonder what Mary is thinking, this strange older man, but she gives it to him. It gives him to him. And I imagine that Simeon's holding this baby in his arms and thinking to himself, ah, I'm holding the salvation of the world in my arms. And so it makes sense that he would express a phrase or a I'm not sure he broke out into a song, but he would express verbally words of praise. And it's a song that we now get to hold on to. It's been passed down to us for generations, especially now that we have the Word of God. And this song is called the Nunc Dimittis, which is the Latin translation of the first two words of this song, of Simeon's song. And so this song, which is found in verses 29 through 32, and then right after this is a prophetic word that Simeon gives to Mary in verses 34 and 35. This is how it starts. Simeon says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." Simeon's first thought, he's now ready to die. This word depart, or in some other translations, the word is used is dismiss. In my study, I've learned that this word is more of a military word. And it's used to describe when a sentinel is, when he's been posted to an overnight watch and he's waiting for the sun to come up over the horizon. And when the sun finally comes up, he knows his work is done and he's able to go to his commanding officer to be dismissed. And once he's dismissed, he's able to go back to his barracks to go to sleep. And so that's the word that Simeon uses. The long wait is over. The years of anticipation is now fulfilled. His sentry duty is finished. For he has seen and he has personally held the Lord's Christ. I liken this to this idea of anticipation, of waiting and hanging on to a point of when he can feel that release, that ability to be dismissed to those that have ever been terminally ill. I don't know if you have experienced this yourself or if you've heard stories of such, but there are times, and I will tell you, in my own family, my mom, when she was diagnosed with cancer again, she had breast cancer, she had some surgeries, but then it came back in the summer of 93, and we knew that it was bad, that she wasn't probably going to survive. But at that time, she was holding on because my sister was pregnant with her first child. Her and my mom's first grandchild. And I believe she was hanging on. She wanted to hang on until that baby was born, but she was also concerned. She didn't want to tell my sister that she had cancer again. She didn't want my sister to worry about my mom, I think afraid that something might happen to this child. But we told her, I got to tell my sister. We got to let her know. And so we did, and my sister was due on, I think, October 25th or something like that. And as I said, my mom was diagnosed with the cancer again this summer, and as it came into October, she was getting pretty bad. And to the point that towards the end of October, she actually went into a coma for a couple of days. And my sister and I, we went there to be with her in the hospital, and my wife was with us as well. And I distinctly remember that on the due date, which I said, I think it was October 25th, don't hold me to it, but it was around there, my mom woke up. And I believe to this day that my mom woke up because somehow she knew in the deepest of her hearts that that was the due date, that that was when the child was to be born. She was holding on, anticipating, not free to be released yet. My nephew wasn't born that day, but my nephew was born on November 2nd. And my mom went to home to be with the Lord on November 5th. And I, to this day, believe that she was hanging on to know that this grandson of hers was healthy. And she was now released, that she can die in peace. And I think that's what Simeon is describing here. He was holding on, waiting. And then when he held the baby Jesus in his arms, he felt, "I can die now. God, you have fulfilled your word to me." But see, Simeon didn't get to see the Lord Jesus grow up. He didn't get to witness any of the miracles. He didn't see Jesus walking on water. He didn't see Jesus being fed, feeding 5,000 people. He didn't see Jesus raise the dead. He didn't, Simeon was long gone when Jesus stood before Pilate. Simeon didn't see the crucifixion or the resurrection, but it didn't matter to Simeon. He knew that the salvation of the world had come. He saw the beginning, and that was enough for him. So in this song, I believe Simeon points out three important things about Jesus. And the first is this. He said Jesus is going to be the glory of Israel. And this baby Simeon sees the fulfillment of all the hopes and all of the dreams of the Jewish people across the centuries that the nation of Israel existed. And to call Jesus the glory of Israel really takes us back to the time of Abraham. When the Lord called out to Abraham and made a promise to him, he said, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And God maintained that promise to his son Isaac and then to his son Jacob. And then God even said through Moses that one day a great prophet was going to come that would be unlike any prophet before him. And even later, God had said to David that he would promise David a son that would reign on his throne forever. And even later, God would speak through Isaiah and promise that a son would be born of a virgin and that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And God furthered his promises to his nation, to his people, the Jewish people, in Micah when he predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so for generations, the promises were repeated and handed down from father to son, from mother to daughter, from family to family, older to younger. The nation of Israel looked forward to this Messiah being born. And this would be the glory of Israel. The second thing Simeon points out about this boy Jesus is that he called him, he would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And this is a completely new thought, especially with respect to the Christmas story and the songs that we talked about Mary's song. Mary's song was very Jewish in Jewish terms, and expressions of thoughts were very Jewish thoughts. Gentiles were nowhere in view in her song. Similar to Zechariah, very Jewish, focus-oriented. The angel songs broadened the viewpoint a little bit when it said that he would bring on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. But nowhere in any of these the Christmas songs was there mention of the Gentiles. Simeon is the one person that mentioned it by name. So Simeon explicitly says that this baby will not only be the glory of his own people, Israel, but he's going to be a light, a revelation to all peoples everywhere, including the Gentiles. He didn't only come for Israel, and he didn't just come for their benefit. He came for every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. The Jews couldn't say he belongs only to us, and you can't have him. And nor could they say that you had to become a Jew in order to enjoy the benefits of knowing the Messiah. And we know that the early Christians, the Jewish Christians, tried to do that. And Paul was quick to say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, he was going to be the Savior of the whole world. He's going to be the Savior of the rich and the poor. Savior of the young and the old. Black and white, Jew and Gentile, healthy and handicapped. It's true that Jesus was a Jew, but he didn't just come from Jews. He didn't just come for the Jewish people. Even his interactions with the people on earth, he met a Samaritan woman at the well, and he forgave her of her sins. He met a Roman centurion and said, hey, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. He had met a Syrophoenician woman and helped heal her daughter. And when he was crucified, it was a Roman centurion who said, surely this was the Son of God. Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish people. He came for everyone. In all this, I believe Simeon is telling us something crucial. By sending his son to earth, he's not only fulfilling the promises to the nation of Israel, but he is going to bring to the world a Savior for all people everywhere. But the third thing that Simeon points out about this boy Jesus, the baby Jesus, can be found in verses 33 and 35, and it says this, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said of him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and for the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So here is the third and final thing that Simeon says about Jesus, that Jesus is going to be the great divider of men. He's going to cause many to fall, and he's going to cause many to rise. And when we speak against him, and in speaking against him, the hidden thoughts of the heart of those will be revealed. And this statement is, I believe, a really sober statement that he makes to Mary and to Joseph. Imagine him saying this to your child, if it was your child. "Mary, I know you're happy now, but you're going to weep later." You know, you might be feeling, and your heart might be filled with joy today, but it's going to be filled with sorrow. You know, it's okay to rejoice and enjoy this time now, but a dark day and dark days are coming. That's essentially what Simeon is saying. And as we know from the rest of the biblical story, Jesus did endure opposition. He did endure beatings. Ultimately, he was crucified. So this little baby that was born on a mission. Ultimately, his mission was to give his life as a ransom for many. His mission was to die for our sins. So as Ronnie said earlier, above the cradle is the cross. That's why Jesus came. One more thing to notice about Simeon's statement is this, is that he said that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You see, with Jesus, there is no neutral ground. No one can come to Jesus, come face to face with Jesus, and be the same. Simeon says, you have to make up your mind about this Jesus. He's either the Son of God from heaven or he's not. And if he is the Son of God, then we need to respond appropriately to him. If he's not the Son of God, then he's the biggest fraud or liar that we've ever known in human history. But if he is the Son of God, the only appropriate response is to bow down and to worship him as Lord and as King. So my question to you for you today is this, who is Jesus to you this morning? Is he Lord or is he a lunatic? Is he some kind of nice idea, kind of like a Santa Claus? Or is he a king that merits our worship? I believe that's what Simeon is saying here. This little baby, this baby Jesus, is the glory of Israel and who is the light of the world, but he's also the great divider of the human race. You're either on one side or the other regarding Jesus. You cannot stay in the middle forever. Jesus himself even says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" And later he says in Revelation, "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you would either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." The way that you respond to Jesus reveals what's in your heart. Think about that. The way you respond to Jesus tells others around you who you are, what you are, and what's in your heart. Jesus said, "Whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Jesus is the great divider of mankind. You see, first there was Herod and the wise men. One tried to kill him. The others worshipped him. There was Pilate who tried to wash his hands. And the centurion who said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Even on Calvary, there was the one thief that ridiculed him and railed Jesus. And the other thief believed in him. From the very beginning of his life to the very end, Jesus divided the human race. So this time of year, around Christmas, you only have two options regarding this Jesus. You can either join Herod, trying to kill him out of your life, or you can join the wise men and bow down and worship him. My friends, there is nothing in between. Let's pray. Our good and